Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I've been hanging out in a lot of Starbucks and various other kind of places like that recently after this conference I went to. I was talking about reaching new people, and I started having just interesting conversations here and there about what it means for people to think about church. And as we're going into changes in our structure of what we do here, is really about reaching those people. It's about reaching people who have not been connected inside of a church family. And specifically today, we're talking about small groups, that connection, that support that we have from people. And one of the people I was talking to said that I tried out a bunch of church. I love the Bible. I love Jesus. I've tried out a bunch of different churches, but every time I walk in, it just seems like 100 people squawking at each other and no one bothers to stop to talk to me. We talk about welcoming, we talk about inclusiveness, but essentially what he was saying was, as I walked into a whole lot of Zuzu pets that didn't talk to me, and it was really annoying. And I thought, maybe there's a better way to teach how we can welcome those people. So I'm going to ask for a few volunteers, and you can't say no when I ask for volunteers. So Dave, I'd like for you to go sit at that table right there. Steve, you can go sit at that table. I'm sorry, I don't know. I'm David Lesner, by the way. CJ, may I have you, if you want to walk up those stairs over there, you can go sit at that table as well. And then, let's see, I need a young person. Hi, I'm David Lesner. What's your name? I know you. Come on. Let's go up there. You can have that seat at the table. Now, I need two more people who are going to be waiting in the wings. Let's see. Here we go. Tell everybody your name.
Allison
Plaster. Come on. All right. You are going to be over here. You're not sitting at the table yet. You're over here waiting. Now, let's see. I need another adult. Who am I going to grab for another? Marianne. Let's see. Marianne, come on. You can be over here. So you're going to be over here. I need y'all at the steps over there. You can go ahead and step by that. You can walk up the stairs and go by the cross. So this is the most hoppin' holy joint in town. If you've ever been, who here, raise your hand if you've ever been to what's called the Melting Pot, the restaurant called the Melting Pot. If you haven't been to the Melting Pot, I'm going to give them some free publicity and say it's a pretty awesome experience. But it's one of the only restaurants I've ever been to that had to explain what you have to do when you walk into a restaurant. Most times when I sit down to eat, I know I put my grubby little fingers on whatever's in front of me and it goes in my face as fast as possible. Genghis Grill, Melting Pot, some of these other restaurants, you sit down and the waiter gives you about a 10-minute explanation on how things should happen at the Melting Pot. And it's a very detailed thing, and afterward, you feel like you can go through the rest of your meal and you can enjoy yourself the way things happen. And so this is how church looks for a lot of things, and especially what small groups look like. This is a group. Welcome to the Melting Pot. This group comes to the Melting Pot every Friday night, and they know each other really, really well. And they're here, and they're laughing. There's probably several different tables around them that have a full table. They're all laughing, and they've all got their cheese in the middle, their cheese fondue that they're enjoying. And usually, when you walk into a church or a big restaurant, there's like a big banquet table, and there's a whole bunch of people there laughing. And these are the little offshoot groups that they're best friends, and they're really excited about being together. Now, this is what happens when you walk into a new restaurant. So let me have volunteer one. Here, Allison, come with me. So Allison has heard about the Melting Pot. She thinks this is going to be a great experience, and she is so excited about this. So she gets to the door of the Melting Pot, and she sees all these people having a great time. They're just filled with the love of cheese that they have. They have told everybody. And so what does this group over here do? Now, they're enjoying their cheese, and they see a new person walk in. What's the first response they have is, "This cheese is awesome. You got to try the cheese. I highly recommend the cheese. You got to come have this cheese." And then they go back and they eat their cheese. Now, Allison hears that and she sits here and thinks, "You want the cheese? You want the cheese, don't you?" She wants the cheese. This is something that is obviously so good. But she looks at that table and realizes, well, there's no room for me at that table. And that table looks, well, I don't want to be the loner in the group. I don't want to be the weird person in the group. So chances are she's walking out. So I put this on Facebook about what do you do? And there was a good response of, you know, what do you do when there's no chairs left? There's no table left or space there. And everyone said, go grab another chair. Go make room. With most restaurants, the way they're configured is if I want to add another chair, they're sitting somewhere down here. They're sitting somewhere along the lines. There's no room to add that different chair. And so, Allison, I'd like for you to come over here. So option two is add a different chair. We don't have another chair, so the option would be basically to sit on one of these people's laps. You don't want to do that, do you? No, she don't want to sit on somebody's lap. So the room's full. There's no room to add another chair. There's no room. So the other option is someone is really Christ-like. They're sacrificial, and they say, no, you have my chair. Come enjoy the cheese. So you're going to stand up. So you come over here. So Alice, why don't you go take her seat? Where is she going to sit now? Because we're all about new people. We're all about more people. We're all about introducing people to the cheese. But now she has no cheese. So her only option is to come over here all by herself and be the weirdo. The one that everyone over there, you know, and she's just going to sit over here thinking, I really wish I was back in the cheese that I started with. So instead, now you're the new person. You're the new person. You're the person left out. So perhaps a different scenario would work best. Perhaps the person comes to your little cheese-eating group, and she walks over here. And this group over here, now they love each other, and they support each other. You can stand over there for just a second. They love each other. They support each other. They're here every Friday night, and they see this person, and their initial reaction is, I bet she would love to have some of this cheese, but there's no room. And we really enjoy each other, and I, you know, we're probably not going to talk to her as much as we talk to each other, because we know each other. We have these common experiences together. Well, we don't want to just kick somebody out of the group to add somebody else. So maybe the best example is for Steve. Steve really wants this person to have a great experience of eating cheese. So Steve gets up. Introduce yourselves. So Steve and Emily then, Steve says, you know what? This cheese is awesome. They have the same cheese over here. And so Emily, why don't you come over here and I would love to eat cheese with you. So Steve and Emily come have cheese. Perhaps maybe even Dave and Steve come over to have this experience. Now, there's another thing that can happen. That's one thing that happens when we come in. Steve, I'm going to ask you to go back to the other, to your wonderful table over there. Emily, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Now, Emily has heard about this cheese. And she schedules a date night with one of her best girlfriends, Marianne. So Emily and Marianne, they walk into the new restaurant. Now here's the initial reaction for most groups who are sitting at the table. Awesome, two people came to have the cheese. Y'all really need to have the cheese. There's a great table over there. Since you've got a friend, we won't worry about you at all. And so these two people go to their own little table, and everyone is hunky-dory, right? No one's alone. Everyone feels pretty good. Except for Emily and Marianne are over here, and there's no waiter to give them the 10-minute speech. And they've got this bowl of nothing right now in front of them. They don't really know what to order. There are pointy sticks in front of people that, you know, they're thinking, do you stab the other person with a stick? Or what am I supposed to stick in this? And there's just no concept of how to order, how to do things. And so, even if someone has a friend with them, Steve still feels compassion and says, you know, they've got a friend, but they don't know how to do things yet. So Steve walks over, and Steve is an awesome person. And Steve comes over and says, hi, my name is Steve, and I want to introduce myself, and let me show you how to use all this stuff. So Steve sits down, and he says, may I dine with you? May I sit down here to teach you how to do stuff? And of course, these people are like, absolutely, sure, because we've heard this cheese is awesome. We would love to do this. Now, what does this do? All of a sudden, we had four people who were really enjoying their dinner, and they were having a great time, and the cheese was getting passed around. And now, all of a sudden, we have six. Now, in my estimation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, six people who are following Jesus is a lot better than four people who are following Jesus. Not that those four people weren't important before. Not that the one person wasn't important before. But four people is not as good as six people who are enjoying the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are eating the cheese that we're all striving after. Let's give our volunteers a round of applause so you can all go take your seats. Thank you very much. Now, Jesus had something to say about this, because as awesome as your small group might be, and I want to emphasize this, we have a great group of small groups. One of them meets at 8:15 right now, is switching to 8 o'clock. All the other ones right now meet at 9:30, and a lot of them are switching to 9 o'clock. I think one or two are switching to 10:30 right now. And I want to make two things clear. One, your small group is awesome, just the way it is. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your small group the way it is. You are a community of love and support. You are a community of forgiveness. You're a community of teaching. You're a community of partying. I've been to some of your parties. They're awesome. The other thing I want to make clear is when we went to this whole service change, the new wineskin, we really don't necessarily care when your Sunday school moves to or your small group moves to. We care from a sense in that we want to make sure that we have a group of people in the 9 a.m. bridge service and the different celebration services to build up that community so that people will feel welcome and warm in that community so the energy will be there. We do care about it from that standpoint. But just because you take 30 people and you move them to a different room at a different hour is not what we're trying to do. So Jesus had some words to say about this. And you volunteers got lucky because I was just going to force one of you to read scripture that I have in my pocket. But so you got lucky. So Dave Wink, you're going to come read into my microphone here. There you go.
All right, the question about fasting. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is the new wine put into the old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved."
Thank you, Dave. Give Dave a round of applause. Most people at least get to practice the scripture about a night before or something, so I just wanted to change things up a little bit today. So you heard this verse if you came last week, and you're going to hear it again if you come this week, but the little detail you might not have realized is that the new wine and old wineskin passage was from Mark last week. It's from Matthew this week. Next week, it'll be from Luke. This is mentioned in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, which generally, by most scholars' estimation, means this is something really important that Jesus left to his disciples, that those people who wanted to record what Jesus was saying knew that this was something that needed to go in there, that was very important to the message of Jesus Christ as interpreted by the person who wrote this gospel down. Matthew is extremely important today. As we went through the Sermon on the Mount series leading up to Easter, I mentioned several times that Matthew is writing to his former synagogue, essentially. It's a community of Jews that some of them have accepted Christ as the Jewish Messiah, and some of them are refusing this notion. And so it's this closed community. They love each other. They support each other. It was awesome beforehand and has the potential to welcome in all these new people, become even better with the love and life of Jesus Christ. And Matthew is writing to them to try and convince them, yes, this is a good thing. Because at the current moment that Matthew is writing to them, they're kicking all the Jewish Christians out. All the ones who believe Jesus is Messiah, they're kicking out. They don't want him in there. They think they're perverting Judaism. And so Matthew is important in the new wine into old wineskins thing because literally the synagogue is about to burst. It's about to not live up to its expectations because it's not welcoming in those people. It's not reaching out for community and life into these new people. And the other thing that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us, if you look at the end of Matthew, you look at the end of Mark, and then you look at Acts, which Acts is an extension of Luke. You could read Luke and then you could go to Acts, and it would basically be like the same book, that the one message that they definitely all share is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is too good to keep to 12 men walking around Galilee. Now, don't get me wrong, that group of 12 men was awesome. If you read about the things they did in Acts, they go out, they heal people, they preach the word, and they're making a huge impact in thousands of people right there in the Jerusalem area. And just think Jerusalem could have just been an awesome place to be a Christian in. And they could have stayed in Jerusalem and everybody would have become a Christian and they could have built up walls actually around that Jerusalem area and they could have kept all the Christians inside and had this hunky-dory little place where all the Christians would get along and they would follow Jesus and everything would be awesome. Except that's not what Jesus tells us to do. Over and over again, Jesus tells us, go and make disciples. Go and reach out for those people. And small groups, whether they're on Sunday morning or whether they're on Thursday night, whether they're at your church or whether it's your house, whether they're on the golf course, anything that you are doing intentional scripture study, you're doing intentional loving, and you're doing intentional praying and supporting with these people, anything like that were the foundation of Jesus' movement. Because those 12 people who were in a small group all went their own separate ways. And they recruited people like Philip. If you'll read in your scripture verses to go read today, Acts 8 is about Philip and the eunuch. You need to read this story. They recruited people like Philip. They recruited people like Paul, people like Timothy, people like Barnabas and Silas, all these people who become part of the Christian movement. Chloe, if you're looking for women in there, there are a lot of women mentioned by Paul that become part of these little small churches. And all the churches at this time are literally just the small groups of Stonebridge United Methodist Church. They're like 30 people, maybe 50, maybe 100. I know some of you groups have like 200 people on your rosters for your small group, and about 20 of them show up on Sunday morning. So you might want to talk about branching out a little bit. But the interesting thing about it is that somewhere in 325 AD, the church became all about the pastor. It all became, they took it over. The state basically took it over. Church became imperial. It became this control mechanism. Small groups were really left out in the dust because all of a sudden people, it was kind of like the movement of the Israelites when they said, we need a king, we need a king. And God's saying, I'm not so sure you do. Yet they get a king and kind of look what happens. Well, the church went through the same thing. We need a leader, we need a leader, we need a leader. And there's one thing about churches that I don't think anybody in church was ever supposed to be paid. As much as I love getting paid for what I do, I don't think anybody was supposed to get paid for doing church work, according to Acts. And we need a leader. And so the church elects bishops. They make the king the holy pastor of the land. And it all becomes centralized around this one figure, which as we see today, in a lot of the ways that people perceive church is, I got a problem, let me go to the pastor. I need study, let me go to the pastor. I need to start a mission group. Let me go to the pastor. Everything runs through the pastor, which, yes, that's a great thing. I feel called to be an administrator of the church. Vic is obviously the captain of our ship. Yeah, that's awesome. But what you see in the early church movement is that you've got leaders who spawn leaders who spawn leaders, that nothing is ever centered around one person being the entirety of all Christian experience. And this dies out in the Middle Ages. And it's not until 1600 that a guy by the last name of Spener comes to the church and realizes that no one knows what they're talking about except for one person up on stage. And the masses who are sitting out in these old cathedral buildings are just listening and kind of saying, okay, Mark says that. They go on, they live their daily lives, and they're afraid that God's going to strike them down by lightning. And that's generally what Christianity was. There wasn't a whole lot of thinking going on. There wasn't a whole lot of investment going on. They just did it because that's what you did. And Spener comes along and says, well, wouldn't we do a whole lot more in the world if everybody could read the Bible? Wouldn't we do a whole lot more in the world if I knew that at least three people had my back when I went into this? Wouldn't we do a whole lot more in the world if I knew that people were praying for me and I knew that people were loving me and if I even knew the people I was sitting next to in worship in this time? And so he went to the Council of Elders. He was a theologian at Berlin Seminary. He was a Frenchman. And he says, I think everybody ought to have a Bible. I think everybody ought to read it. And not only should they read it, but they should read it in a group of people. And that way you can bounce opinions off of each other. And that way we can actually become more fluent in the language of God based upon how different people read the scriptures together. And out of these groups of scripture study, I bet that they're going to start doing missions. And I bet they're going to start uplifting the church. And we're going to have a healthier church. We're going to have a healthier movement of God in the world. And you want to know what he got for that idea is he got fired. And he almost got killed for the idea that everybody ought to be in a small group. Yet when we say that, everybody in their hearts knows I need friends. Everybody in their hearts knows I need somebody to study with. Everybody in their hearts knows I need somebody to pray with, someone to keep me accountable. It's not unusual anymore. Because John Wesley came along and he built a movement called Methodists. They were actually called the Holy Club when they first started. And it was this new wineskin. Because for so long it had been going on with, I go to parish, I go to the Anglican parish in England on Sunday morning, I hear the sermon, I do whatever I want with it, and then I go home, and I probably don't even know how to follow up or read with it. And Wesley came along and says, no, we need a small group model. We need to study together. We need to pray together. We need to be together in this thing called life. Let's go serve together. And so this Holy Club formed at Oxford. They called it the Holy Club. People started making fun of them and calling them Methodists because of their methodical nature about things. But eventually, people from that Oxford group went, and they went to a new place, and they said, well, we really missed what we had here. Let's find some new people, and let's start this again. And then people from that group then said, well, heck, we don't need to leave, but there are people who need this kind of thing. So let me go be a leader for this, and I'll go over here and do this small group. And there are people who don't know how to do life in the model of Jesus Christ. And so let me go reach out to them, and let me invite them into this community. And these holy clubs, these class groups eventually, what they became called all over England, were like 10 people. But they together ended slavery. They together helped England out of financial stress. They together ended a whole lot of poverty problems that were happening in England because they started working together as a small group unit instead of just individuals who had heard the gospel message. They started doing amazing things in the world. They felt good about life because they had friends. They felt good about life and about all the things that could happen because they had prayer and support together. But it took people to go show them how to do it. And that's one of the things that we need to move our cheese on. Because the cheese as it exists right now, and I'm not even just referring to our Sunday school classes here, our disciple Bible study classes, I'm not just referring to that, I'm referring to groups I know that meet on Wednesday nights, they meet on Thursday nights, they watch movies together, they discuss scripture together. This is awesome initiative that people are taking to form their own small groups. I don't care if I can't put a higher number on the conference worksheet to say how many small groups I have. I just want you to be in a small group. But just like at the restaurant, just by having your small group, people aren't going to come to it. Even if you shout at the loudest rooftop, our small group is great, we have the love of Christ, we study scripture, we have had such a better life because of this small group, people aren't going to come to it. The analogy I use is you could put 18 voting stations within a block of somebody's house and they're probably not going to go vote in the November elections. Unless you go pick them up, put them in the car, drive them to the voting slot, and if you're allowed to, probably check it for them. Because it's very intimidating to be the new person. And they don't have the message. Paul talks about it in Scripture. If they don't have the message, how do we hold them accountable to our standards? How do we condemn them for not going to a small group if they don't know how great a small group is? And so if you love yours so much, well, then you're the one who has to go show them what it's like. And sometimes that doesn't mean inviting them to the same group that you're already in. As awesome as it is, as life-changing as it has been for you, they're not going to feel welcome there, as welcoming as your class probably is. But what does work, from Jesus to the disciples, to the disciples' disciples, to the disciples' disciples, to the disciples, all the way until Wesley started small groups up again, what does work is when two or three people will go start a group. Because you already got community, you already got prayer, you already got service, you already got all those ideas in place, and now you go reach out for new people and say, come study with us. We want to love you. And so I want to challenge you with three things as kind of the take-home action items, if you recall, call me this agenda meeting of moving cheese. Number one is for everybody, because I'm talking to small groups, I'm also talking to people who are not in small groups. Go read that Acts 8 passage that's in your, it's Acts 8, 26 through 40. It's in your bulletin along with other scripture passages. I want you to go find yourself in these scripture passages. And it's Philip and the eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip is called, go out into the desert. And so he goes out in the desert and he just happens upon this eunuch from Ethiopia. And the eunuch happens to be reading a scroll from Isaiah. That's one thing you need to learn from this scripture verse. The people who are not in small groups are very interested in what the Bible says. The people who are not in churches are very interested in what the Bible says. The Bible and the character of Jesus Christ are extremely popular all over the world. It's just churches who are not very popular. They're already interested in it. You've already got a foot in the door. And so Philip meets with the eunuch, he mentors them. And so the question I want you to ask yourself while you're reading this passage is, how much have I invested in the life of others? How much have I mentored somebody else in the faith? And then the other one is, who have I let mentor me? Who have I let pray for me? Who have I let support me in my faith walk? And I hope that the answer you don't find is that I've been an island my entire life for that. Now the second one, I'm gonna talk strictly to small groups. If you're in a small group, whether it be an official group that is in this church or whether it's a faith studying group outside of this church, the general habit that I see is that you meet with each other for an hour. I'm going to use the example of a Sunday school class. You meet for an hour at 9:30, And you all commune together and you have a wonderful time. And then you all come sit by the exact same people and worship. And then, why didn't anyone come to our group anymore? Because you're sitting with the same people. If you're part of a class, then two of you ought to be over here, 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 so that you're going to meet more people. Because we have a lot of people in this crowd right now who are not in small groups because they're either intimidated to join them or they haven't found the value in it yet. And they're only going to come if you can share the value with them. And, hey, next week, let me meet you at the door and I'll walk you to my small group. I'll even buy you a donut on the way so you can feel the Holy Spirit as you're going up. And the third thing is we're going to start three new groups at least. Now, we're doing an alpha study to help welcome those people who have been doing alpha. It's called Living Out Loud. Life Worth Living. It's a study in Philippians. We're going to preach over it all summer long, and we're going to do a study all summer long. So it's going to be three groups studying the same thing. We're going to do signups here in a few weeks in worship if you want to be a part of one of those small groups. Now, we need people to step out in faith to lead those groups. We also need people to step out in faith and be a part of those small groups. They're only 9 weeks. It's kind of get a taste of what a small group looks like. For those of you who have not done a small group, you need to try this. Not only for the study, but for the prayer and the support that comes from having a community in Christ. For those of you who are in a small group, let me tell you an interesting statistic. The most booming Sunday school classes right now are probably only 1 to 2, maybe 3 years old. And those were all started 1 to 2 to 3 years ago. Because new people join new things. They don't want to be the one who's uncomfortable while everyone's comfortable. Look, Philip and the eunuch story again. Go read that. Philip knows everything. He's teaching the eunuch, but he has to step out in faith to go to the eunuch. They're both in uncomfortable situations. If you know the Bible backward and forward, you are going to be in an uncomfortable situation going and leading a new small group out of your comfort zone, and that's something the gospel tells us to do. And so those are three things, no matter what situation or whatever situation you're in, that I want you to pray about and I want you to think about. Because as we're moving cheese, we got to have people to show people how to eat the cheese. We got to show people what it means to be in the gospel lifestyle, what it means to study in the gospel way, what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And so pray about those things. Go read the scripture passages. And remember, we're not just all trying to eat the same cheese we've always been eating. We're trying to get more people to eat the cheese that we love. And that requires risk and it requires investment. So let's pray for those things. Gracious God, I ask that you would move people's hearts, that you would inspire people, that they would reach out beyond their comfort zones, that they would find people who need the gospel message, not only inside this church, but outside this church, that both groups would be reached with a more family-oriented, would be reached with a loving-oriented, would be reached with a community, with a prayer, with a service-oriented group of people that they could engage life with. And that as soon as they feel themselves moved and comfortable in this group, that they might start thinking about what they can do to reach other people as well. God, we don't want to be stagnant. We want to be a movement again and not just a church. And so let us move with like your Holy Spirit through the community, through all the people gathered here, through the lives that need you so desperately. Let us move with fire, with fury, with peace and compassion, that all would find a home inside of you, that we could all eat the cheese together. It's in your Son's holy name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.